Someone wrote that real mothers are very, very special people. Real mothers would like to eat a whole candy bar, you know, by themselves, and drink a Coke without anything floating in it. But real mothers know that doesn't always happen. Real mothers know that their kitchen utensils are likely going to end up in the sandbox at some point. And real mothers sometimes have sticky floors and filthy ovens, but they always have happy children. Real mothers know that dried Play-Doh, it does not come out of carpet. And real mothers sometimes ask, why me? And they get their answer when a little boy says, because I love you best. Real mothers know that a child's growth is not accurately measured by how tall they are, or how old they are, or what grade they're in. They know that their baby's growth is often marked by the progression of mommy to mama to mom to mother. Real mothers are an integral part of our lives. Bottom line, we wouldn't be where we are without our mothers. Some of the greatest people in history will tell you how important their mothers were to them. George Washington, for example, declared, all that I am, I owe to my mother. And this was also true of one of the greatest men of Old Testament history, a man you probably heard of before. His name was Moses. Moses became the kind of man he was because of the type of mother he had. In fact, who he was very much determined by the type of mothers that he had, because God gave Moses a couple of them. And they were both good mothers because they had both had some of the same instincts for their roles. For instance, they both loved babies. Now, that you say, well, that's a given. But the truth is, I suppose, that not every woman loves kids. I read of a woman who went shopping for swimsuits with her mother, and she took her young daughter. And her young daughter was trying on swimsuits. She was having a hard time finding one that fit. And after trying on at least 10, all to no avail, as you can imagine, she was becoming very frustrated. And trying to calm her, her mother said, look at it this way. What would you rather have? A husband and three children who adore you? Or a swimsuit that fits? And before she could answer, a faceless voice from the next dressing stall beside her, a person cried out, I want a swimsuit that fits. Not everybody would put children at the top of their list, but these two did. And that was no small thing, because Moses had two mothers who lived in a culture of death. A decree had gone out from the throne of Pharaoh that every male child born to a Hebrew, was to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. And Moses' birth mother, Jochebed, she was a Hebrew. And so she had a choice to make. The society in which she lived made it virtually impossible to keep her child. And yes, she could have decided to simply allow her child to be drowned in the river, but that's not the choice she made. She could have chosen death, the easy choice. But she chose life instead. And be assured, this was not an easy decision for Jochebed to make. It required her to hide her child for 3 agonizing months, living in fear that Egyptian soldiers would discover her baby, knowing they would not only kill her for hiding that baby, but also punish her entire family. Choosing life was not a simple matter. It was a complex decision to make. And then think about Pharaoh's daughter. When she found baby Moses, she knew exactly who this baby was. In Exodus 2, verse 6, it reads, "And when she opened it," the basket, "when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him," pardon me, "and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" She knew he was a Jew, a Hebrew. Her father had decreed that this child must die because the Hebrews were growing so quickly as a nation, a people in his land. The threat to his throne and to his power was scaring him. And so it would have been easy to let this child die, but she chose life instead. Both mothers lived in a culture of death. Both mothers lived in a society that had decreed that certain male children, newborn children, had to die. Think about this. God punished Egypt because of their culture of death. Egypt was filled with crying, grieving Hebrew mothers with broken hearts. When God punished Egypt 80 years later, now think about this, 80 years after Moses was born, He, and you'll remember this, he brought 10 plagues down on everyone but the Jewish people. 10 plagues. The stench of dead fish from the waters of the Nile River that had been turned to blood, that stench penetrated every home that was anywhere near that river. And then the second plague, servants worked to keep the frogs out of homes. And then the third one, this will make you scratch your scalp, the third one was lice. Everyone had lice in their hair. And following the lice were flies. And then the stomach-turning odor of dead livestock. It was inescapable. And following that were boils that covered their bodies. And then locusts invaded their land and ate everything green in sight. And then they heard the hail beating on their roofs. And then only the lamps provided light as the ninth plague, their land was enveloped in darkness. Do you remember what the last plague was? Exodus 11, verse 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Egypt's Pharaoh decreed death for every male Hebrew child born. And now 80 years later, God decreed death for every firstborn of Egyptian families, including their livestock. But mark this down. Moses lived because Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter never accepted the culture of death. Like all loving mothers, they chose life. In Egypt, there were people who escaped God's punishment from that 10th plague. They did so by applying the blood of a lamb to the doorframes of their homes. And today, God tells us that we can escape punishment for all our sins when we apply the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to our lives. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God removes all our sin from our lives. That blood pays the price of death for our sins. When we hear the gospel of Jesus and we accept it and believe it, and then repent of our sins, confessing Jesus as God's Son, and then allow ourselves to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism, we're raised from that water to walk in newness of life. Here's the newness. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removes it from our lives and remembers it no more. Why would God do that for us? Why would He do that? He does that because our God is a God who chooses life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all to have life. Not just life for the unborn, but also for those of us who make decisions that bring us shame and guilt due to our sin. Decisions that have robbed our lives of the joy and the promises that God created us to have. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we have hope in our lives. Just as the blood of lambs gave those Hebrews hope in Egypt. Let me repeat. Moses lived. Moses became the kind of man he became because his two mothers loved life. And they loved babies. And so Moses became the kind of man he was because of his mothers. Here's something else they had in common. They did everything they could do for him. Now, Jochebed, of course, hid Moses in order to save his life. Other Hebrew mothers, no doubt, tried to hide their children as well. And you have to wonder, did that work for others? We have no reason to believe it did. Moses was unique. Can you imagine the Hebrew mothers to be hiding themselves? It's kind of hard to hide a pregnant woman. They kind of stick out in a crowd. And so as the ninth month rolls around, They are so pregnant. And don't you doubt it, the Egyptians were watching, making note, waiting for the day when that Hebrew woman would no longer be pregnant. And then they would come to examine that baby. And if that baby was a baby boy, that baby would go to the Nile River. And so what was Jochebed going to do? How is she going to save her baby? Well, she decides to get a bit creative. And if Pharaoh wanted her child to be thrown into the river, that's where she had put him. But not before she had given her baby an edge, an advantage in life. She and her husband built a little boat for him, a basket covered with pitch so that it would float. And she places that boat in the bulrushes along the shore of the Nile, not out in the current where it would be swept downstream, but in a sheltered place, a place where that baby could be found. In fact, found by a very specific person. Likely her family scouted about for the best place for Moses to be found. And if he's to be found, why not be found by someone who has power and influence to make sure that he isn't put to death? The only person with that kind of influence would seem to be Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's a little bit of speculation. Makes a lot of sense. Bottom line, as a loving mother, Jochebed had done an awful lot of planning to make sure that her child survived. That's what mothers do. That's what they do. Jochebed did everything in her power that she could do for her son. And then there's Moses' other mother, Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' adoptive mother. She loves this boy. She takes him into her home. She makes him her son. And like his birth mother, she did everything that she could do for this boy as well. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." Pharaoh's daughter wanted Moses to have all the advantages she could supply. She wanted him to be more than a common laborer. She wanted him to be a leader of men and a ruler of nations. And motivated by her love for him, she succeeded in building him into a man who was powerful in speech and action. She did everything in her power to give him an edge. Again, that's what mothers do. She wanted to give him an edge fitting for the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so both of Moses' mothers loved him so much, they did everything that they could think of to give him that advantage. But only Jochebed gave Moses the one thing that truly changed his life forever. Pharaoh's daughter supplied Moses a knowledge of the wisdom of Egypt, the best schools, the best teachers, the opportunity to become powerful in speech, which brings to mind what happened at the burning bush in Exodus 3. When Moses told God, "Look, I'm not very good at speaking, but here in Egypt, he's become a powerful speaker." All the training and education he needed was supplied for him to be a success in this world. And yet Hebrews 11:24 tells us, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Wow. Why? Because there was one thing that mother, adoptive mother, couldn't supply. Something was missing. His extensive education in the universities of Egypt couldn't touch this one thing. But what could it have been? What was missing? Listen to me. Are you listening? What was missing was a different kind of knowledge. It was a knowledge of who Jehovah God is. You know the story. Moses' sister opened the door for Jochebed to nurse and mold her little boy. But she gave him more than milk to sustain his physical body. She's obviously also giving him the milk of the knowledge of God to sustain his soul. No, she couldn't read to him from a Bible. Years later, in fact, Moses would write the first five books of the Bible. But be assured that she told him the stories of great men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But she did even more than that. She told him about Jehovah God. She shared her faith in God. She told him what she believed and why she believed it. She told him what God had done in her life and in his. She told him what God wanted for their people, his promises for Moses' people. And because God was so real to her, God became incredibly real for Moses. In a land of idols, Moses learned about the only true God. Jochebed loved her son so much that she wanted him to know the most important thing for his life: Jehovah God. Is there anything more significant in a child's life, pardon me, than a godly mother making God real for her children? Years ago, I wrote my mom a long letter for Mother's Day. If you want to do something for your mother, if your mother's still alive, you can go buy cards and do all those kind of things. But just sit down and write her a long letter telling her how much you love her and why you love her and how wonderful she is. I promise you, she'll like that better than a card. And so somehow I got this idea to write my mother this long letter. I don't remember everything I wrote in that letter, but I do remember this. I shared with her that one of the greatest blessings in my life is that she chose to become a Christian and take me to church and show me Jesus. As my two children were growing up, nothing warmed my heart more than to see them snuggled in beside her on both sides at church. They wanted to be snuggled in beside their grandmother. Where would we be without our mother's love and their labor of love that drove them to do everything possible that they could do for us? God bless you, mothers, and God bless your mothers. And praise be to God for designing family the way He designed it, teaching us how to love and how to love others in return, teaching us to be kind and exhibiting that for us through our mothers and dads. This morning, we praise God for all good things. And certainly, mothers is one of the great ones. If you need to come forward, please come now while we stand and sing.